When Bill and I bought our home in West Winfield 33 years ago, we weren't worried about the school district. We were not sure we were going to have children. We were each busy with our careers. We chose a location that gave each of us a less than 30-minute commute to work. We wanted a house in the country with some land, and Bill needed a big garage. The school system was not even on our radar. So when Margot was born, we began to investigate the Mount Markham School District. And we were so pleased to learn what a great group of teachers and administrators we had. The elementary school in particular was a delightful place, at least in this parent's opinion. The minute you walked through the door, you felt warmth and welcome. Every school morning, the principal, Carol Dumka, stood in the hallway by the front doors and greeted every single student by name. High fives and hugs were part of her vocabulary. It didn't matter what was on her desk or what phone messages were waiting for her. She was in that hallway every day, and every kid knew that she knew them. And at the end of the school day, she'd put on her coat, her boots, grab her umbrella, whatever the weather demanded, so that she could stand outdoors by the buses and say, "I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great night. Hope your sister's soccer game goes well. Hope your brother's feeling better tomorrow." She knew those kids. She demonstrated care and compassion to them daily. She made every kid feel like they mattered. And she led her staff by her example, making clear the kind of care for the children that was expected of them all. She created a corporate culture, and she expected all of the staff to pass that culture on. When I think about how what happens upstream influences what is downstream, I think about corporate culture. Corporate from the Latin referring to forming a body. I think about how a CEO or a president or a principal or a pastor creates an atmosphere, a corporate culture. Some do it better than others. Some are more conscious and deliberate in what they do, and some, frankly, don't do it well. In today's reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, says the shepherds have failed to keep watch over the people. And when he says shepherds, he means the kings, the leaders, the ones at the top who set the tone and determine the corporate culture of the nations of Israel and Judah. They have not watched over the people in their care. They have ignored their needs. They've not provided direction, and they have not provided protection. The shepherds, the leaders, have only taken care of themselves. And now Israel has fallen to Assyria. Judah has fallen into the hands of Babylon, and Persia has overtaken them all. Can you hear God's frustration as he declares, "I will put an end to their tending the flock. I myself will search out the flock and will seek them. I will gather them and lead them. I will feed them. I will seek out the lost and bring back the strays, and bind up the wounded and strengthen the weak." In the years of captivity, the people lived in foreign lands, and they survived, and they even thrived. And then God did make a way for them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city, but it did not come through the kings of Israel and Judah. It happened because King Artaxerxes of Persia opened the pathway. He provided the financial support and the materials. King Artaxerxes, who met God's sheep, not the shepherds, and he respected God's sheep and the way they lived their lives. King Artaxerxes became instrumental in restoring the nation to its homeland and the temple to its former glory. His compassion and generosity made it possible for Nehemiah to lead the people home and lead the rebuilding of the city, for Ezra to take up his role as the head of the Levite order of priests. You can read the details of those stories if you're curious and you want to know more in the books that bear their names, Nehemiah and Ezra. But do you see the irony here? The kings of Israel and Judah failed God's people, and this foreign king who did not grow up knowing their God became a better more compassionate leader to God's people than those kings by birth ever were. And when Nehemiah tells the story of return and restoration, he says it started with prayer. It started with him seeking God's wisdom and God's will. It started with God, the true shepherd of the people. And when the city and the temple were completed, Nehemiah and Ezra gathered the people together, reminded them of God's ways and God's plans, and reminded them of the corporate culture they were all supposed to embrace. Reminded them, as our psalm reminds us today, to pay respects to God, for God is our shepherd, and we are the people of God's pasture, the sheep of God's hands. Another 400 years would pass before a shepherd in God's own image would appear. In John's gospel, Jesus says to his followers, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see Jesus setting this tone for his followers. Jesus demonstrates compassion and shows forgiveness. He is a servant to all. He says we need to love others like we love ourselves, even the foreigners, even the unlovable ones, even our enemies. Jesus heals brokenness, broken bodies, broken hearts, broken relationships. Jesus demonstrates God's grace. And in Matthew's gospel, he tells his followers they must do the same. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, visit the sick and those in prison. For when you have done this for one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you have done it for me. That is the corporate culture of our good shepherd. Our epistle reading this morning from Paul's letter to the Romans is an encouragement to embrace this corporate culture. Paul says it matters because others are looking to our example. It matters because in this corporation, the body of Christ, we need to look out for one another, to help one another, to show grace to one another. Jesus has told us what it means to be God's people, the ways we are to treat others, the ways we are to steward all that's given into our care, the ways we are to let what flows to us from God flow out from us. What happens upstream influences everyone and everything that is downstream. Last week, Bev Hargrove lifted up a prayer request for the security guard at Proctor High School in Utica who was shot last Saturday while working at a football game at the school. And thankfully, we can say that security guard was released from the hospital and is expected to make a full recovery. The shooting happened in the fourth quarter of last week's game when a group of kids attempted to enter but didn't pass the metal detector, and a fight broke out. And Jeff Lynch, the security guard, stepped in to break it up, and then one of the youth pulled out a gun and shot at Lynch, hitting him in the head. Now, the 16-year-old responsible for the shooting has turned himself in. Lynch was treated last weekend at one of Utica's hospitals, and as he was leaving the hospital on Monday, Jeff Lynch asked to meet reporters and issue a statement. Here's what he said. "I'm definitely blessed the sunshine feels a little brighter today. Going forward, I want to be a champion of the cause of gun violence within the city, with the youth. Get our kids straight. I have no hatred," he said. "I hear a lot of the word love. And if I can get any message out to anybody, let's love each other." Now tell me, whose corporate culture does that sound like to you? Because to me, that sounds a lot like God's corporate culture. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, one of the books I've been reading this summer is Braiding Sweetgrass by Robin Wall Kimmerer. She is a brilliant storyteller who weaves her life experiences as a scientist and a mother together with her indigenous wisdom. She's a member of the Haudenosaunee tribe. And in the chapter entitled A Mother's Work, Kimmerer recalls the house she bought when her girls were young, with a half-acre pond that was overrun with weeds and algae. As she told this story and I read it, Bill Schaefer, I was thinking of you. Clearing and maintaining the pond took a lot of her precious spare time. In fact, one daughter was already in college by the time she thought her project finished. And as a botanist and an indigenous woman taught to revere all of nature, she sometimes struggled with choices about the aquatic life she unearthed in her pursuit. She persevered, even carrying in buckets of pea gravel to create a little beach on the shore of her little pond. What began as a project for her daughters, she now sees as something much larger, with wider ripples. She writes, "It is my grandchildren who will swim in this pond, and others whom the years will bring. The circle of care grows larger, and caregiving for my little pond spills over to caregiving for other waters. The outlet from my pond runs downhill to my good neighbor's pond. What I do here matters. Everybody lives downstream. My pond drains to the brook, to the creek, to a great and needful lake. The water net connects us all. The pond has shown me that being a good mother doesn't end with creating a home where just my children can flourish. A good mother grows and knows that her work doesn't end until she creates a home where all of life's beings can flourish. There are grandchildren to nurture, and frog children, and nestlings and goslings, and seedlings and spores, and I still want to be a good mother." The corporate culture of our God is marked by compassion and love, by nurture and grace. It flows to us and then to all our siblings and all of creation. That's what's happening upstream of us, flowing down to us. Compassion and love and nurture and grace, and our job as God's people is to let it flow out from us. Amen.